It is a time for thankfulness and for gratefulness. I know for myself, I wanted to first have Julie put something in the bulletin, but I do have a unique opportunity of being able to stand up here and to say something directly to you and in person. So I would just personally like to thank you for the cards, for the notes, for the kindnesses you sent, even the anonymous ones that came to us this Christmas. And it's very sweet of you, and kind. We appreciate that. You're just really not quite so scary after all, good-hearted people. This is our last Sabbath of 2008. That old sense of a change being in the air seems to be drifting about. The world certainly does keep on turning. And change is inevitable, for better or for worse. It is coming. And how we react to it is the critical part. The part that really matters to us and to God. Of course, some anxiety is normal for us. We are just human. When things are changing, we can get a little bit anxious. I've always liked that Ferris wheel illustration. You know, when it's first beginning on the ascent, you're going up, you can see the heavy steel beams there that are holding you up, that are giving you support. But just if you reach over the crest, you just begin the ascent down on the other side. It feels like you're being thrust out into space. You can't see your supports anymore. You're just floating out there for a moment. The supports that are holding you, you can't see. And at that moment, for the first time, or sometimes we hear screams coming out. This moment in history might be kind of like that. But it may not be. We don't know. We're going to have to wait and see. Humans typically respond to insecure moments like this in three general ways. There are those who are entrenched in apathy. It would pretty much take a nuclear explosion to get them to get excited one way or the other about anything, and they will pretty much drift through anything. A second response is one that was voiced by Charles Schulz through his character Charlie Brown, who was declaring to Linus a new strategy for success in his own life. He said, "I have a new philosophy. I've decided that I'm only going to dread one day at a time." The third response is made by people who have a real appreciation for what the word opportunity actually means. Opportunity. It comes to us from the Latin opportunitas, which means before the port or towards the port. The image there is of a sailing ship that's taking advantage of the wind and of the tide to be able to make a safe entry into the harbor. In our humanity, we're sometimes pulled into Charlie Brown's point of view, but as Christians, as sons and daughters of God, we are led to see opportunity in every new day. David, the psalmist, gives us an assist in this, in helping us to have a heart that understands the basis for optimism. I think that we would all like to be optimistic. That's the way that we were created by God as human beings. That's the way most children are as you watch them growing up. Little heads bouncing around, they're optimistic. What is it that changes? We get slapped around a little bit in life and we let that optimism slip away. But we don't have to. It's kind of like Tolstoy's appraisal in War and Peace. He said, "We lost because we told ourselves we lost." We are Christians. We do not resign. We persevere. So let's go through David's basis for seeing opportunity in each new day. It is in the 131st Psalm. Psalm 139. It's made up of 24 verses that are divided into four equal parts of six verses each. First part there, Psalm 139 for the director of music, a psalm of David. The first verse he says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me." That thought should bring you nothing but comfort. Because the God who knows you is a God of love and a God of mercy. Shakespeare in The Merchant of Venice said, "The quality of mercy is not stained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth him that gives and him that takes." To be completely known and understood by a merciful soul is a great gift. How many people have wandered through this life feeling that no one truly knew them or understood them? So for us to be known by God in every detail is a great gift. We can simply go to Him without having to explain anything and open our hearts to Him. Let's look at verse 2 through 4, actually. David says, "You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." Well, so much for needing an intermediary priest or saint to speak on our behalf to God for us. He already knows. I like the story about the grandfather who was passing the door of the guest room where his little granddaughter was spending the night, was sleeping. As he was going by the door, he hears her reciting the alphabet very reverently. So he pokes his head in the door and he says, "What are you doing?" And the little girl said, "I'm saying the alphabet in my prayers because I don't know the exact right words that I should say. So I'm just saying all the letters, and then God can put them together the right way because He already knows what I want to say." Verse 5. "You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." The image here is of a parent who has a child on their lap and they've wrapped their arms all the way around and they're hugging that child, hemming them in from front and from behind. This action fills a child with security. And that is our security. That is where we sit with our Father in heaven. That's what seems so wonderful for David here that he can't hardly conceive. That's the first part. Now let's look at the second part. It starts with verse 7. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." I have some experience in rising on the wings of the dawn and settling with my family on the far side of the sea, and I can attest to the fact that the Lord did indeed guide me and protect me there. Verse 11. "If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." What earthly limitations are there on God? There just are none. All the things that seem so grand and so huge to us and so enormous, they are not limitations at all for Him. Part 3, verse 13. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. The miracles of sight and sound and touch and smell and taste were not unappreciated by David." And the passage here, it ends in kind of an interesting way. It said there, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." It says that a little bit differently in the King James Version, if you're holding that. There it says, and in thy book, all my members, you'll notice the words my members are in italics. In the King James, when a word is written in italics, it means it was supplied by the translators, trying to get a meaning across. And in thy book, all my members were written, which, another in italics there, in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. In the margin of your King James, it might have the notes there that say that this is a reference to the days, or to days of one's life. All our days have been ordained. Now, I've been ordained, so that word kind of intrigues me. What is implied here when it says that all of my days were ordained or fashioned before even one of them came to be? If you look up a definition for the word ordained, there are three general definitions. The first means to put in order or to arrange. The second one is to establish. And the third one is to invest with authority to perform. So what is it for us that our days are ordained? There's something about that that makes them precious. What is it for us? I believe it's all those definitions for ordinations. One, that our days are put in order, that our place in history is established, and that we are invested with authority to perform. Our scripture reading this morning from 1 Corinthians 3, starting verse 21. The apostle declared, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. That declaration needs a little consideration and thought on our behalf. God has given us everything in Christ. When you first read the text, it might seem like it's small, but it's everything. Every aspect of our life, every aspect of our passing, our rest in Christ, is laid out and accounted for before Him. So why not be excited about the opportunities that are constantly coming before us? Even the challenges we face are opportunities to steer towards port. Psalm 37:37. David also says, there is a future for the man of peace. So the future is a good place to go. Let's be excited about that. It's a good place to go. Verse 17 and 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. I love that. Part 4, verse 19. Here in part 4, David begins to remember, to recognize that he still lives on a sinful planet. Verse 19. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. Well, first he states here the easy solution to his problems in life. Just take them out, God. Get them out of the way. Before you get all snobbish about David, remember that we have all felt that way about some people. We've had our own thoughts of, God, just take them out. Just get rid of them. I'm not condoning that. I'm just stating it as a fact. Verse 20. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. The wicked of this world just love to demonize God, just as demons do. Slandering him and his people is just great sport for them. And cursing in his name is an emotionally charged experience. Verse 21 and 22. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. It seems that in our enlightened age, it is not proper for us to express strong feelings. Unless, of course, you belong to a group that is, quote-unquote, fighting for something that society used to abhor, well, then it's okay. Notice that David refers to these people as my enemies, not as God's enemies. There's a reason for that. The reason is that it is impossible for us as human beings to properly judge other human beings 100% of the time. But it is okay if David sees these people as his enemies. It's okay for you and I to see them as enemies. Why is that? Ask me why. It's a very good question, so I'll tell you why. It's because of something that Jesus told us in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. Luke 6, verse 27, Jesus speaking said, "But I tell you, who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." We are going to have enemies in this life. The Lord just has a unique way of dealing with them and hopefully of turning them around and turning this whole situation around. Now, all of this, all of these thoughts come down to a very personal plea to God, one that we should all be making regularly, verses 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Anxious thoughts. We all have those because we can't see the whole picture. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Every day is an opportunity to turn our ship towards safe harbor and to help others as well and to honor our Father in the process. And the Lord shows us the obstacles that might be in our path, any offensive way that might be in us. Let Him show you and listen. And don't be afraid to remove that obstacle and have a better life, to have a better future, and to have a safe harbor. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You would bless us here as a family, as a church family, and set our lives in order. Make us know what we ought to know what we ought to do, and to do it in the way that we should. Father, as we look to a new year, we pray that You would give us new hope and new courage and new opportunity. We pray these things in the name of Your dear Son. Amen.